Okay, back in Galatians, and Paul's been warning against trusting in the law, or in the various implements and actions of the law. Understand the liberty that we have in Christ. The liberty that we have in Christ that makes us free from sin, free to serve Him, but not free to walk in sin, as Paul said in verse 13 of chapter 5. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Down in verse 16, where Paul told us, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And then he spoke there how the Spirit and the flesh struggle against one another. There's a continuing struggle within the child of God in this life. We received a new heart, an inward man. And yet there's that struggle against the old man and the old nature that seeks to come to the forefront, that seeks to lead. When a Christian is indeed to be led by the Spirit. Verse 17, Paul said, For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then Paul gets into a number of specifics, evidences, those things that manifest one who's led by the flesh and one who's led by the Spirit. And he began in verse 19, which we started looking at last week and will continue for a while. But the works of the flesh are manifest, they're made known, they're shown. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness. And he begins here with things that involve what we might call the realm of the sexual, the things that touch on the distinctions of man and woman, and even touch on God's creation of man and woman and the purposes for those things. And as we've been talking, sexual sins in particular are rebellion against God's established order. God created man, and he created him in his image, and he created male and female, and God determined that a man would leave his father and his mother and would cleave unto his wife. And God established these things, and it's important for us to maintain these distinctions and to maintain these relationships. And we live in an age when these things have so much been set aside. The fact that marriage was ordained of God to show forth the relationship of Christ and His church, as we looked at perhaps last week in Ephesians, or a couple weeks ago, I guess, in Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives, even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So these things are by divine design. They're not happenstance. They're not accidents. God created these things for a purpose. Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, "For I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I've espoused you unto one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ." God created marriage to picture and as a type of Christ's relationship to his church, and we need to be careful not to take it lightly. During his earthly ministry, the Lord was oftentimes asked leading questions that his detractors hoped to trip him up with, and they always ended up being tripped up themselves. But in Matthew 19, concerning the matter of the man and the woman and marriage, the Pharisees in Matthew 19, verse 3 said, "And the Pharisees came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And put away throughout Scripture, that's a translation that refers to divorce. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for every cause, for anything that crosses his fancy? And he answered and said unto them, "Have you not read that he made them at the beginning, that he that made them at the beginning made male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder." They say unto him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away?" He saith unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her that is put away, committeth adultery." And Paul here has told us, warned against adultery being named amongst Christians. And the Lord says, "He that puts his wife away and marries another committeth adultery. And he who marries her committeth adultery." Serious matters. It only appears in this particular form, and I think it's important to take some time to look at these things, and that's why I'm doing it. It only appears in this particular form in Matthew. This is what is sometimes called the exception clause. And it says that whosoever should put away his wife except it be for fornication. And I'll just say this, I believe the King James Bible gets it right. Fornication is sexual sin before entering the covenant of marriage. And it's abundantly clear that Matthew was a gospel that was written initially unto a Jewish audience under the inspiration of God. And the Jewish marriage customs and practices need to be understood if we're to understand the words of the Lord here. And I think the Bible, once the marriage covenant has been entered, prohibits divorce, prohibits the putting away of a wife. And as the Lord spoke here, except for fornication, he was speaking to a Jewish audience concerning the Jewish marriage customs under which one had to put away or divorce or have a formal decree to break an engagement, as we would call it, to break a betrothal. And I'm not making this up. Not only can we glean this from studying history, but it's quite abundant in Scripture here in Matthew, as we have the example of Mary and Joseph, the Lord's mother and the Lord's stepfather. Matthew 1 and verse 18, we read this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, they were espoused. You want to note that. There's several things we'll note here concerning the customs and practices of the Jews, of the Hebrews. His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. They were espoused, much like our engagement process, before they had come together. And that speaks of the physical action of consummation. In verse 25, it said, and he knew her not. They never had intimate relations, but they were espoused. They were engaged. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example, was mindful to put her away. Now, they're just espoused. They haven't entered the formal covenant of marriage. They hadn't had any relations. And Joseph was minded to put her away, that is, to divorce her, which was required by Jewish custom and Jewish practice in order to break an espousal, to break an engagement. This is before the marriage covenant had ever been entered into. And this is the example that's set forth of what the Lord's describing there in Matthew 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, to divorce her. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. What he's referring to here, the take unto thee, was that formal commitment to the marriage covenant. So we see there was an espousal, there's a coming together. There's a knowing her, which is should follow the formal covenant. He determines to put her away, and the angel says, fear not to take unto thee thy wife, Mary thy wife. He even calls her his wife, though they had never yet entered the marriage covenant. But under the Jewish practice, under the Jewish covenant, she was considered his wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Well, as you know, there's a bunch of sermons in there which I won't get sidetracked on, but he's to be called Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. He'll do what he's accomplished, intended to do. He will save his people. He won't hope and wish and wring his hands. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. So before they had been espoused, Mary was found with child. They had never come together in a physical sense. And Joseph had thought to put her away, but after hearing the angel says, don't be afraid to take unto you your wife. And that refers to the formal covenant of marriage, the commitment to marriage. And still yet, verse 25 tells us of what we might call consummation today. And he knew her not. It was not that physical relationship, that marital relationship. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So again, the Lord's communication to the Pharisees referred to that espousal period. If one was found to be guilty of fornication, then one could put away that wife. The formal covenant had not yet been entered, though she was considered a wife, though they were espoused, and it was necessary to have a divorce. But once that covenant's been entered, there is no biblical grounds for divorce. Folks like to manufacture them and like to think of them. Folks do it. We'll get into that. Man is still a fallen creature. And I believe, not to get too far ahead of myself, that even in man's sin, God recognizes that second covenant needs to be honored. And I got some brethren that will disagree with me about that, but I think, to me, the scriptures are clear, but I'll get into some details on that as we go on. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. I'll make one other thing here as we're talking about all these things. Sex, in and of itself, relations between a man and a woman, is not dirty in the covenant of marriage. It is not sinful in the God-ordained context. And this verse tells us here that Joseph did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn. Quite clearly, Mary was not, as the Catholics wrongly teach, a perpetual virgin. If she had done that so deliberately and without cause, that would have been great sin. She would not have been honoring her marriage vows. She would have not have been honoring, giving due benevolence unto her husband, as the scriptures tell us about. In fact, the scriptures make it clear that after the birth of Jesus, there were subsequent children born to Joseph and Mary through natural means, through normal means. Several places in Scripture, the Lord's brethren and sisters are referred to. And the Catholics try various ways to explain this way. You know, those godless manger scenes that you see that depict something that didn't happen. And I'll be preaching a sermon on some of that sort of stuff here soon, because the world kind of starts to look to this false Christ of Christmas. Now, in the manger scene, you see all the wise men there. They never came to the manger. Read the scriptures. It wasn't until years later that they found the Lord. And Mary was not a perpetual virgin. She had children after, and you'll see Joseph. My point was, I forgot what my point was. Most of these so-called manger scenes, you see Joseph depicted as an old man. And the story that Rome teaches, if you won't buy into the fact that when the scripture says brothers and sisters, it means cousins, well then you say, well, Joseph had children from a previous marriage, which scriptures know nothing about, make no allusion to. And so he had to be older. Well, there's no indication in that at all in scripture, that Joseph was older. Well, Joseph and Mary had normal relations after the birth of the Lord. Matthew 12, verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then said one unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. During the Lord's ministry, he was approached by his brethren. They wanted to talk to him. At that time, they didn't really have a comprehension of who he really was. Matthew 13, verse 54, and when he was come into his own country, he taught them in the synagogue insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? And is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? The world about knew that the Lord had siblings. And in the context here, it makes it pretty clear that they were the siblings of Joseph and Mary. Galatians, where Paul writes of meeting with one of the Lord's brothers, who later on came to believe and pastored one of the church in Jerusalem. Then after 3 years, Paul says in Galatians 1:18, then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days, but other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. So the Lord had brethren. Mary and Joseph had normal relations as a husband and a wife after the birth of the Lord. And when the Lord speaks here of the causes for putting away or divorcing a wife, it is during the espousal period. If she's been found to be unfaithful, fornication refers to relations before marriage. And that's why it's translated such there in Matthew 19. The Lord God hates divorce. And I don't believe there's any biblical grounds for doing so after one has entered into the marriage covenant. I'll not give my blessings to such a thing. Malachi 2 and verse 14 we read, yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant, a covenant between a man and a woman and God. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. And where is the judgment of God? We see, again, this confusion in our day. The Lord God hates putting away. He ordained marriage for a reason, for a cause, between one man and one woman. You notice there in Malachi, he said he made one. He didn't make two wives for Adam. I know folks have been disobedient often in this area. You know what? We've all been disobedient. And there's forgiveness. In 1 Corinthians 6, and I'm going to touch on this before I go on, and we'll look at it in more detail later, but 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor executioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So what do folks do? They should go on in obedience from where they are. They should honor their present covenant. You can't go back, as I often say, you can't go back and unscramble eggs. And in fact, there's many scriptures that touch on this, which I'm going to take time to look at some of them. Two wrongs don't make a right. We're to go on in obedience and be the best husbands and wives that we can in our present covenant, and that God recognizes these subsequent covenants that were entered into initially contrary to his will, and initially as an act of adultery against the first covenant. God honors, even as we look at the matters of polygamy in the Old Testament. The children of Israel weren't illegitimate. Solomon was not illegitimate. Divorce and remarriage is contrary to God's revealed and perfect will. But like all of us, we're to go on in obedience from where we are, from where the Lord's brought us. We can go on in obedience from where we are today. And that's what the Lord requires of us. And we'll look at some of these things. And again, they're difficult. I struggle sometimes with them. I don't claim to have all the answers. I know some folks that think they do. But I'm not convinced of that either. The bottom line is the Lord tells us not to do that so that we don't get into this confusion. You can pose questions to me. You can pose scenarios to me that maybe I can't give you the answer to. That doesn't matter. I'm easy to confuse. But I know what the Lord tells us to do, and he tells us to do it for a purpose. And the thing is, if you've not got involved in this confusion, don't go there. Don't go there. And we'll pick up and look at some more of this next time and eventually get back to the details of Galatians. But I think it's important to touch on these things as we have the opportunity, and as the door has been opened, I think, here, as we've been studying through Galatians. Okay, we'll take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 393, Jesus Never Fails. 393. Stand as, if you like, as we sing this closing hymn. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven.
heart, but Jesus never fails. Though the sky be dark and drear, fierce and strong the gale, just remember He is near, and He will not fail. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but Jesus never fails. In life's dark and bitter hour, love will still prevail. Trust His everlasting power, Jesus will not fail. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails.
Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this day. Father, we thank You for Your preserved word. Father, we thank You for those things that You've revealed to us. Your perfect will. And Lord, so often we all have strayed from that. I pray, Lord, You might bring us back in repentance, and that You might, by Your grace, enable us to go on in obedience from where we are. Lord, more and more in this day and age, we see all sorts of excuses and reasons to avoid and to ignore, to set aside those things that You've set forth even from eternity. Certainly, Lord, from the garden and the creation of man and woman and the purposes that were set forth there. Lord, adultery and fornication, all other manner of wickedness. And Lord, we know, but for the grace of God, there go we. Father, we pray for Your grace. We pray for Your protection. We pray for Your shield. We pray for Your guidance. We pray to have the strength to go on in obedience in spite of what may be behind. Well, we thank You for Your forgiveness. We thank You for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and His all-sufficient and atoning death. We thank You for the work of the Spirit that drew us to Yourself and revealed to us whose we are. And it's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.